Thank you very much for your invitation to be a part of this study tonight. I know you've had a lot of lessons from the book of Romans and are drawing near to the conclusion here. As we begin our study this evening, I want to begin with a question for you, and don't overthink this one. What's the importance of the date that has the star on it? We're pretty close, aren't we? It's hard to believe that 2019 is over. And, of course, that Wednesday is New Year's Day. Okay, that's the easy one, right? Now for question number two, what's significant about this date, the 17th? Now, if it's your birthday, happy birthday, but that's not it. I didn't find that out. If you know of an obscure holiday, it's not that either. Those who study and research such things have found out that this will be the day that most people will break the New Year's resolution that they started on January 1st. When I read that, I thought, you know, that's pretty sad, isn't it? That we can only make it just, what, a couple of weeks, and already that resolution is broken. We're done with it. But the problem is that when we use the term resolution, we're using it incorrectly. When we talk about resolutions, typically we're talking about wishes. It's a wish that's kind of disguised as a resolution. We're saying, I resolve to lose 15 pounds. No, we wish to lose 15 pounds. But the way we keep eating and not exercising, it's not going to happen, right? Well, I want you to think about that and determine in your mind what you see as the problem. Because I think we can sum it up really in one word, can't we? And that's the word motivation. When we think about motivation, this is what gets us to lose the weight. This is what gets us to exercise more. This is what gets us to read the book we've never read. It's the motivation to do what we've determined to be important. And so as we think about that, we understand that motivation has got to be more than just a wish. It's got to be something that really we want to do. And if that's true in things of a secular nature, then most certainly it's true of things of a spiritual nature. But as we think about all of this idea of resolutions and motivations, for those who do keep their resolutions, who have the motivation, one of the things that will motivate many people will be the fact that somebody else did it before them. I can almost guarantee you that on the first of the year, places like YouTube are going to see an increase in traffic as people are looking up exercises. Somebody who said, I want to get in shape in 2020, they're going to start looking up these videos where people are saying, okay, this is how you do it. This is what I did. This is how I got in shape. People are going to buy programs. They're going to hire trainers because others can motivate us to do things that we believe are important to do. Now, with all of that said, that leads us into our assigned topic for this evening that we're going to find over in Romans 15. And so I would encourage you just open your Bibles up to Romans 15. We'll be camping out there almost the whole lesson tonight. And as we look at this, what we're going to see under this topic of living to motivation is the Apostle Paul who's setting the example for us, who's showing us this is how you do it, but also showing this is how it can be done. And so I would suggest to you that what we're going to see this evening is the Apostle Paul very much showing us that we can find the motivation to go on to a life that's going to be worthy of God, to live a life that's going to be pleasing to Him. And so this evening, I want us to look at that, and as we go through our lesson this evening, we're going to break this down basically into just two categories, two things that I think we find here in Romans chapter 15, to which the apostle is showing us what we need to do. Now, as we begin that, we think about the apostle Paul here as kind of a model. And what he talks about in this section is being a minister. Now, I understand that some of our religious friends have taken the term minister and ministering and ministry, all those related terms, and they've come up with a few shaky ideas about it, but I'm not going to cede this term. Because the idea of being a minister is not a title, it's a description of what we're doing. To minister to someone is the idea that we're providing something for them that's needed. And so the Apostle Paul is going to show us in two ways just exactly how that's done. So let's begin with just the idea of what Paul did as a minister, because he presents it in a very intriguing way. This idea that he's giving us is that he is viewing himself very much as a priest. In his service to God, he's saying that I'm making an offering to God. So let's take a look at verse 16, and I think we'll see that coming out very clearly, where he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And then your translation's going to vary a little here. I'm using the English Standard Version that just flat out gives the idea of this idea of priestly ministry. It says, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that I can offer the Gentiles. So here's Paul saying, the job God has given me to do is to go to the Gentiles and bring them to Jesus Christ. And he says, as I do that, let me draw on some of that Old Testament terminology. Let me show you the kind of minister I am, where I'm taking this offering and I'm giving it to God. Now, what's really interesting about this is what he has to say about his offering. Because if we're not careful, we'll kind of read over these words, but they're so important for us to look at. So let's just break them up. Here we go in verse 16 again. So that the offering of the Gentiles, he says, first of all, may be acceptable. Now, when you start looking at the book of Leviticus, you're going to find that word acceptable appearing over and over again. Let me just give you one example. All right, so if you look on the screen here from Leviticus chapter 22, the Lord here is talking about an offering that needs to be made. And I want you to notice as we look at that, how many times we're coming across that word accepted or acceptable. So the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the people of Israel and say to them, when anyone of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or free will offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or of the sheep or of the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it is not acceptable to you. Drop down a little bit. He says this vow or free will offering from the herd or from the flock to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish, no blind or disabled or mutilated or animals that are diseased in any way. You drop down and he says, this vow, if you don't use the right kind of offering, is not going to be accepted. And then ends with that idea of being acceptable once again. Did Paul choose his words specifically? He most certainly did. And while he's a minister to the Gentiles, any Jew that would be hearing the apostle speak would have immediately picked up on that idea, that he's offering something to God that's pleasing to God. But let's go a step further. Here, verse 16, he says, this offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. And then he pulls out another Old Testament word. He says it must also be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, these two ideas between accepted and sanctified, in the context, there's really not a lot of difference between them. What is accepted? It's what God has sanctified. What God has sanctified is what's accepted. But the idea here is that what makes something acceptable is that it comes by the characteristics that God describes. It comes under the rules that God has laid down. And so the apostle says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit has established the boundaries here. And he says, in my priestly role as a minister of God, offering the Gentiles to God, this is something God has deemed acceptable. This is something that God considers holy or set apart or sanctified. for me to do. And he says, in the work that I'm doing, I want to make sure that I stay just exactly in the boundaries that God has given. Now, he gives us one more, ending of the verse 16 and then into verse 17. The offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. So the third thing he says is that when I present it to God, I want God to be pleased with it. I want God not only to accept it, not only to consider it sanctified, but to be something that he considers a worthy sacrifice to be offered to him. Isn't it interesting that the only thing the apostle says that he wants to boast in, that he wants to be proud in, is that he has pleased God. That God has deemed this as an acceptable, sanctified, approved sacrifice. That's a priestly minister. And so what's our motivation? Well, Paul provides it. As Paul was this priestly minister, you and I are called on to be the same. Now, we're not apostles. Now, we didn't walk with Jesus. We weren't chosen out of due time as the apostle Paul was. But nonetheless, the very things that we're speaking of here in Romans, we also find in the New Testament applied to us. Very succinctly, as a matter of fact. When we look over to the book of 1 Peter, Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Look at what he says here. To us, we're a holy priesthood. What does he say about this holy priesthood? To offer spiritual sacrifices, those that are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that are in the boundaries of what God desires, acceptable to God, what he's told us to do, through Jesus Christ. And so here we find that the exact same terminology that the Apostle Paul was using to describe his ministry to the Gentiles, the Apostle Peter says, describes our ministry as we go about the work of God. Isn't that interesting? And so within Romans 15, in these verses that we're looking at, the Apostle says, this is of such importance. I want you to realize that Father, Son, and Spirit all eagerly wait to see the sacrifice you'll offer. And I believe we could say the same thing would apply here. Though we don't have the Spirit specifically mentioned, we do read about that spiritual sacrifice. Here's what's been sanctified. Here's what's been acceptable. Here is something that we offer to God. Okay. So with that being said, what is this sacrifice that Paul's offering? Well, now we come to our main two points tonight. The first thing he does is he says, I want to be a minister to motivate this local church here at Rome. So he's writing to them, as you well know, you've been studying it for a while now. He's writing this letter to them, and he says, there are things that I want you to know that I know about you. And so we back up just a bit. We're going to look. That says, verse 14, if we look there. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Let's consider each of those. He says, you are full of goodness. That's kind of a broad-reaching idea. The idea here is almost something like you've reached kind of a superior righteousness. This isn't some pharisaical kind. This isn't something where you're pleased with yourself. He's saying that when I think about you, the things I know about you, you are filled with goodness. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes a step further and he says, you know the ways of God. Well, that's a pretty high compliment too, isn't it? Not only are you good, he says, but you're also filled with all knowledge. Now, how would that have been? Well, I can't imagine anything other than plain, old-fashioned, good, hard study of these things. They've paid attention. They've read the Scriptures. They've listened to what people have said, such as the Apostle Paul. But then the third one I find really, really intriguing that the Apostle would include here. He says, also, you're able to teach one another. That, he says, is the mark of a really strong church. Often, when people are going on vacation, they'll ask me a question. You ever get this question? They're going somewhere where they've never been before, and they'll say to me, "Do you know of a sound church in that area?" I'm going to tell you what that's code for. That's code for, do you know a church that doesn't support institutions? That's what we mean by it. I'll gladly say to you, I think the church needs to stay out of that realm. That's not our ball game, is it? We have a lot to do that God's given us without going and finding other things. Let me tell you something. That doesn't classify a church as sound. Simply because they've made the right decision about how money is going to be spent does not mean that the structural integrity of that local church is what it needs to be. The idea of sound is what we typically use in building. When we're talking about maybe the foundation or the roof, you know, we might say the house has good bones. Well, what that means is that structurally, that house isn't going anywhere. It may need a little coat of paint every now and again, or maybe a new shingle or something. But that house is there to stay. Here is a sound church. So, I think for each of us, you as members here at Jackson Drive, me as a member at Gooch Lane, wherever you are, if you're visiting, the question certainly needs to be asked, are we spending our money wisely? But the bigger question is, what about our bones? What are they like? Can we meet what Paul says makes a sound church? We're filled with goodness. We know the ways of God. We can teach one another. Now, the question might be, if this church is doing so well, why is Paul writing them this letter? Why is it that he's saying all of this to them? Well, let's go a step further. He says in verse 15, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God." He says, you're good and you're knowledgeable and you can teach each other, but there are some things you need to hear. Now, here, kind of at the tail end of this study, you have been seeing some of those bold things, right? Some of the sermons that you've heard have dealt with those things where Paul is coming and he's saying, look, there needs to be some changes. There needs to be some things done differently here. And so what that tells us is that no matter how sound a church might be, there is always the need for good, strong, bold teaching. And he viewed this as a part of his ministry. He said, look, while I know you're doing well, by the grace of God, I've been given the opportunity to tell you about some of these things that you need to change or that you need to do differently or that you need to improve on or strengthen. So we look at that. And what we find in that is that there's a lesson for us. When we think about the example, the motivation that we can find from the Apostle Paul, we think about our motivation. Okay, so here we are. We're a spiritual priesthood. We're offering sacrifices to God that are spiritual and acceptable and pleasing to Him. So when we think about our duties in ministering to the local church, one of the things that should motivate us is to be the kind of people who are busy teaching our fellow Christians. Almost every church, with the exception of just very, very few, attempt to have a Bible class program. Let me tell you, a sound church is going to put a lot of time and effort in that. Most every church, with the exception of very, very few, are going to have one man or maybe several men who are bringing lessons. Those lessons need to be there. And the church, if it's sound, needs to be very serious about what's being presented. So what are the things that we need to be teaching each other about? Let me just give you one example. This has kind of been on my mind lately, so I included it in our discussion tonight. Colossians talks about the idea of teaching and admonishing one another. That's one of our duties. That if we are a sound church, and by the way, Colossians 3 is not limited to the preacher, is it? It's not limited to the Bible class teachers. This is a generalized command for Christians, all of us. We're to be teaching and admonishing one another. One of the things that I think we probably ought to be doing a better job in teaching and admonishing one another about is the reminder of our love for God. And you think, well, that's a strange comment. After all, isn't that why we're here tonight? Well, that's the question, isn't it? That's the question. It's really easy, I think, at times in our study to try to dig really deep, and I'm not opposed to that in the least. It's a good thing. And we define words, and we debate ideas, we look at cross references, and maybe if you got somebody smart enough, they'll tell you the Greek and the Hebrew and all of that. I guess my admonition this evening is that we never get so busy trying to figure out the Bible that we forget the reason that we need to figure out the Bible. It's got to be about a love for God. And I think sometimes we can give the appearance of soundness that we've got these really deep Bible studies going on, but yet have we lost sight of the very thing that should be our motivation in that? A while back, one of my sons had a friend visit with him. This friend said, she came on a Wednesday night, she said, I didn't hear God's name mentioned at all tonight. Well, I knew that was incorrect because I gave the invitation that night. And I know for a fact God's name was mentioned. But here was a non-Christian who had sat through a Bible class. And I tell you, that just disturbed me. That here someone from the outside looking in was impressed not for our love for God, but by the absence of God in our study. That's a danger. And so I want to encourage us to dig deep, to debate ideas, to define words, to look at original language. All those things are wonderful tools. But if you forget what you're building on, the tools make absolutely no difference. And thus we need to be encouraging one another in that regard. Let me say as well, we need to be reminded with boldness. That sometimes can be a hard thing to do. It's hard for me to believe this coming March will mark 10 years that I have been with the Gooch Lane Church. And I tell you, that's been 10 of some of the most happy years of my life. It's just been a tremendous work. But I remember when they first asked me to come, I was terrified. And I'll tell you why. That's a smart group of folks. I literally preached a rocket scientist each Sunday. Here are men and women who have high levels of education. You know, I'm thinking, what do they want with me? You know, what am I going to offer these people? And so, in the midst of that little pep talk I was giving to myself, the conclusion I reached was, it doesn't matter how much schooling you have, everybody needs the same gospel. And it doesn't matter if you've never been in a schoolhouse in your life or if you've got the highest degree, the gospel's the gospel. And what I have found is that some of those highly educated folks are some of the most humble Bible students I've found because they realize that very thing. And they hold up my hands to be bold in preaching. I have never been one to mince words in the pulpit. I'm gonna tenor that out here in just a minute, but I deal with what I see. We need to laud that for men who teach publicly. We need to laud that for both men and women who are involved in discussions of a religious nature. Let's never get to the point where we want our religion watered down and tepid. No. The apostle said, there are things I see that I need to be bold about, and you need to listen to me on that. We need to have the same attitude. Now, let me add this. We need to be reminded with kindness. We don't ever need to be a people who enjoys a bold lesson, because it sure put those folks in their place. You see, boldness is one thing. I'm going to use a good Southern word here. Ugliness is something else. Remember your mama telling you growing up, don't you talk ugly to me. What she's saying is, you may have something you need to say, but you say it kindly. You see, kindness is not really an emotion. Kindness is a very concrete thing. And if you look at how it's used in the Bible, it's always talking about doing something for somebody. We'll not look tonight, but you might recall back in Romans 2, where the apostle is talking about the kindness of God. Well, what did he do? He sent his son. You see, when I'm a teacher, when I'm a preacher, I need to realize that I'm dealing with people. I'm dealing with souls just like me, souls who are tempted just like me, souls who get discouraged just like me. And I don't care how sound a church is, there are always people within a church who are dealing with things that we have no idea about, struggling to keep their faith intact. Kindness should always be our motto. And I think that's what we see in the Apostle Paul. And so my ministry within a local church, if I'm imitating that priestly minister Paul, is going to be one that shows a love for God and a love for my fellow man. Now let's look at the second thing. The apostle says, I'm also motivated in my ministry to teach the lost. You see in the Apostle Paul a love for that, and the fact that this was his primary concern. You look in verses 18 and 19, what we're going to find here is just how seriously he took that work. He says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. He says, this is how I fulfill my ministry. He goes on a step further. He says, not only do I take this very, very seriously, he says also, this is my motivation in the work that I do for Christ. Let's continue on in verse 20. He says, and thus I make it my ambition, my goal, my motivation to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. He says, the thing I want to do more than anybody else, anything else, is to share the gospel with someone who's never heard it. I want to bring Jesus Christ to someone who has no idea about who he is. And he emphasizes that point with a quote from the book of Isaiah in saying this idea of finding those to teach who had never heard. Let's look at that quote for a minute. Here in chapter 52, Isaiah writes, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. And this is where the apostle is going to pick up. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. That'd be a beautiful thought if it stood alone. You know what follows that quote in the book of Isaiah? Who has believed what has been heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and a root out of the ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. that beautiful, tragic, well-known 53rd chapter is what follows Paul's quote. And as the apostle says, I want to bring Jesus Christ to people who've never known Him. This is the Jesus he wants to introduce. A man who made no pretense, but a man who is the Son of God. That's what the Apostle Paul desired to do. And this must be our motivation as well. My motivation to teach the lost. So, what is that motivation? What is my commission? Well, the answer that typically we give to that is, well, the commission is go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. May I remind you, that was the commission that was given to the apostles. They were the ones who were told, you go into all of the world and preach the gospel. Now, if we want to accept that as our commission, that is just fine. In fact, our theme this year has been, go into all of the world. We focused in on this. But that was given to the apostles, who literally were to leave that central location of Jerusalem and go out into all of these different regions. What's my commission? You shall love your neighbor is my commission. There are lots of folks who give up comfortable lives to go into all of the world. I laud those people. Here are people who need our full support. Financially, yes, but also spiritually and mentally. We oftentimes pray about those folks in hard places. Let me tell you, there are some folks in really hard places. There are some people who go into all of the world. But all of us have neighbors. There's not a single one of us who does not fall under this commission to love our neighbors as ourselves. So what do I need to tell them? I need to tell them the exact same thing the Apostle Paul told them. I want to teach you about Jesus Christ. Personal evangelism is not about numbers. Personal evangelism is not about filling up empty seats in a local church. Now, that's a nice benefit. Personal evangelism isn't seeking to get a reputation for myself that I have this real knack and this real skill. Personal evangelism is the same ministry that the Apostle Paul ministered. And that's teaching people about Jesus Christ. What do we teach? Well, first and foremost, what I want to share is what Jesus Christ has done. The world's a sad place. I tell you what, you listen to the news very much, it's depressing, isn't it? World's a sad place. Shootings, politics gone awry, natural disasters, people being killed by volcanoes, all that's happened in the last week. The world needs a message of hope. And the only message of hope that will ever stand up is the message of Jesus Christ. Why do I want to teach my neighbor? Because I want my neighbor to know Jesus. And I want my neighbor to understand the darkness of sin. That Jesus and sin can't cohabitate. You can't have both. And I want my neighbor not only to know the darkness of sin, but I want my neighbor not to suffer the consequences of those who never knew Jesus. I want to ask you a very pointed question tonight. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor? You can answer that question. You share the gospel. Have you made the attempt to share the love of Jesus Christ? I tell you what, I'm pointing a big old finger right at myself here. Because I know that I have not done what I need to do. And that may mean I need to do a pretty major self-examination about my own love for Jesus, about my own view of the darkness of sin, about my own view of eternal punishment. It may mean I need to take a look at myself to think that I'm haughty to the point that I'm going to keep all of this to myself. When we talk about such things, we often try to motivate by guilt. That doesn't work. Churches will start feeling guilty. They'll start an elaborate program. We're going to teach the lost. That program will last about the time from January 1st, January 17th. And we're right back where we were. Guilt doesn't work. Real love for Jesus does. That's the motivation. And thus, if I want to be a minister like the Apostle Paul, if I want to present my neighbors as a sacrifice to God that's acceptable and sanctified, then I share Jesus with them. Let me add one final thing here. In this motivation to teach the lost, I got to realize I am not the Apostle Paul. You remember that old hymn? Hardly ever hear it anymore. There is a balm in Gilead. You remember that song? One of the verses says, if you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and that He died for all. It's just my estimation. But I think the Apostle Paul was probably one of, if not the greatest Christians to have ever walked the face of the earth. But you never heard that from him. Because he realized where he was and what his fate would have been had it not been for the grace of God, for the love of Jesus Christ. And that's our story. Are you convinced you're going to heaven tonight? Do you want to keep that to yourself? Do you love Jesus? Do you want to keep him to yourself? You see, it's not guilt. It's love. But it's not saying I can never be like Paul. And we kind of write ourselves off. And I tell you, a lot of times what we do is we'll pick out some dynamite personal evangelist who's converting people right and left, and we'll say, well, I can never be like him. Well, that's exactly right, because you're not him. You're you. But you may have opportunities he doesn't have. You see, God has this knack for using us wherever, however he wants to. So maybe it's the guy at work who just had a terrible divorce. Maybe it's your nephew or your cousin or your sister who needs somebody to talk about Jesus. Maybe you've done it before, but it's time to do it again. Maybe it is your physical neighbor, the lady next door, who's never known Jesus Christ. Our area is changing. We got a lot of folks moving in. We got a lot of folks moving in who have no idea what this Christianity business is all about. That's our opportunity. And so I hope, like Paul, our motivation will be to minister to the lost. And so while my talents may not be the same as his, I use the opportunities God gives me. I use the time and the opportunity that he's provided. So let me return to that very important word once again and ask once again, what's our motivation? Are we living to it? Are we ministers, little m? Are we people who love our fellow saints and we're teaching and helping and encouraging and admonishing? Are we people who love the lost and sharing Jesus? If not, let's get started. Never too late. Don't you lie to yourself and say, well, I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80. I don't have those opportunities. You may have more opportunities now than you've ever had. Let's make sure that we follow the lead of that great minister, Paul, and to do what God desires of us. Go ahead and take your songbooks out, if you will, and turn to the number that's been announced. I do appreciate your really good attention this evening. Maybe one more question about motivation we need to ask is, are we motivated to ourselves be faithful to God? I don't know if I'm talking to anybody tonight who's not a Christian. Maybe. I don't know. I hope that you've listened to what the Apostle Paul has said. I hope you're ready. Or maybe you're somebody who's just lost sight of what Christianity is all about. If that's something we can pray with you about, that'd be a worthy use of our time tonight. You see, we don't, as a church, don't have the opportunity to offer forgiveness unless you've sinned against a person here individually. As a church, we don't give that, but we can certainly go with you to the one who provides forgiveness. Or maybe just in the quietness of your own home tonight, you need to have a talk with God. I think all of us get to this point where our motivation just is not where it needs to be, and we need just to sit down and to pour it all out to God and to ask for help to start over. Maybe that's what you need to do. Wherever you fit in all of that, if you fit anywhere in that, an opportunity is provided right now. If you're ready to become a Christian, if you need the prayers of the congregation, whatever, all you've got to do is let that be known. And that will be your motivation that can take you to heaven. If you need to respond to His invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing together?